So it's Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 8 on 1176. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks, John, for reading that. Do you get that up in front of you? We actually looked at the first part of that passage last week. We're going to be focusing 15 to verse 20, but it'd be good to get some kind of context. Let me pray as we come to God's word. Let's pray. Father, as the seed of your word is spread, we ask in your kindness we would not be like the hard path where Satan picks the seed away, or like the shallow ground which springs up and is soon withered, or the seed amongst the thorns where our cares and concerns in this world choke the life out of our response. We pray in your kindness we would be good soil, and as we hear your word to us, it would produce a harvest in us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Matt Borg, just sitting there, one of our leaders, pointed out a book to me recently, which I thought I'd begin with. It's a book where the first line of which goes like this: there is a question that everyone has to ask and answer. It is, how should I live my life? What values should I live by? What sort of person should I be? What should I aim at? It's written by a kind of philosopher guy called A.C. Grayling, and it's to do with how we should live. What sort of life should we live? And he says he's written it because he thinks no one really asks that kind of question anymore. We don't ask, how should I live my life? What should I aim at? What we do is, we just go with the crowd. We just drift along. We just pick up our values and aims and goals and ways of working from the media and family and friends and films and whatever. We just sort of absorb it like a sponge unconsciously. And so his great concern is we are unthinking in how we live. we just kind of drift. His answer is the Greek philosophers. Go back to the Greek philosophers of many years ago, who did indeed, if you know anything about them, they thought a great deal about how we should live and what the good life would look like, and so on. I won't surprise you. I disagree with his answer. I agree with his question. We do tend to be unthinking. We don't tend to lift our eyes up from the busyness of life to see where we should go. How should we live today? What should guide us? And I think the Apostle Paul would agree with him. Verse 15, be very careful then how you live. Paul is calling people in this passage to a thoughtfulness, to a kind of attentiveness to their life. You know, don't just go with the crowd. Be careful. Think about it. Pay attention. That's the call of this passage. As Rob reminded us earlier, the first half of Ephesians summed up and looked at what God has done for us in Christ. The second half is how we live as a response. We've been looking at that since the beginning of chapter 4. And this little section really sums up that whole kind of theme. Paul uses one word, actually, in this whole how we live bit multiple times. And it's the word walk. It's walking as a kind of metaphor or a picture of how we live life. How do you walk through life? What characterizes your walk? It's actually hidden in this particular Bible translation we use because it's translated by the word live. How do you live? But it's literally, how do you walk? Let me just show you the examples. Just follow with me. Turn back to chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1, Paul said, I urge you to walk in a way worthy of your calling. Live a life worthy of your calling. Verse 17. I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Life must change. You can't carry on as you are. Chapter 5, verse 2, you should walk in love. Live a life of love because you've been loved by Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 8, we were darkness, now we're light, so we are to walk as children of the light. Let light characterize our life now. And then the last example is in verse 15 today. Be very careful then how you walk. He's summing up the whole section. A walk worthy of the Lord, a walk that is different to our previous life, a walk that reflects how we've been loved, reflects our new identity, who we are in Jesus. And he's then saying, walk carefully. Be careful, be thoughtful, be attentive. He agrees with the guy I mentioned at the start. He's worried people could hear about Jesus and respond to him, but they could then actually just drift along and nothing really changes. Be very careful how you walk. And then he unpacks that careful walk with three comparisons. Three times in this passage he says, not this, but that. Not this, but that. So, verse 15, not as unwise, but as wise. That's the first one. Secondly, verse 17, not being foolish, but understanding the Lord's will. Verse 18, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. It's the same kind of structure in each case. Not this, but this. Unpacking what this careful walk will look like. So let's look at those three in turn. First of all, this careful walk means we walk with wisdom. Verse 15, be very careful then in how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. We're to walk with wisdom. A wisdom in the Bible is a big theme in how we live. Back in the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, the book of Proverbs, for example, is all about wisdom and what walking with wisdom would look like. And the basic idea of walking with wisdom is it's understanding. It's understanding the world around you. It's like sort of seeing life clearly so that you can negotiate it well. It's like having your radar tuned so that you can navigate the territory. Or it's like having a proper map of life. You understand it. You see what it involves. You understand the world. And here it's particularly understanding the state of the world. Verse 16 kind of unpacks it. What does it mean to be wise? It means to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And it goes back to our time last week, if you were here. It's a world of darkness that we live in. Now, God's kingdom is breaking in. The light is coming, but these days are still evil. And so Paul says, making the most of every opportunity, because you live in this kind of evil time. Literally, that is, he says, redeeming the time. It's like when you redeem something, you kind of buy it back. It's as if we're to reclaim time, repurpose time with what we live for within this evil age. I'm thinking of someone who's in prison for years and years and years. And then eventually they're released. And they're free. They can live as they wish now. Or think of someone with a very limiting health condition, which really restricts what they can do, who then recovers. We would speak of both of them as having like a new lease of life, wouldn't we? You could imagine them saying, well, now I want to live life properly, fully. Here's my chance. I can almost want to make up for what I've lost. That's the kind of sense here. Christians realize they were in slavery to sin. They know they were corrupted by sin, but now we are released and we are healed and we want to make the most of the time we now have. We want to redeem it, reshape it, repurpose it. It's not make the most opportunity like, you know, don't waste a second of the day. It's realize how life has changed. Be wise. Understand the situation you're in, the sort of season you're in. And don't waste the rest of your life. So the opposite would be being unwise. And so you don't see the realities of the world. You don't understand this is a world of darkness and God's kingdom is coming and so on. And so you just carry on as you were. You continue in the old way of living. And it's very easy to do. We are all kind of creatures of habit, as it were. We all have patterns of life we fall into. And we can just carry on. I don't know if it's apocryphal, but I heard the story of a dog once tied up on a lead attached to a washing line in someone's garden while their owners were out. This happened every day. And so they could run up and down the garden, but they were limited in how far sideways they could go. And they did this for so long, and they were so used to it, that even if you unclipped the lead, you put them in the garden, they just kept to the same track. They didn't embrace their new freedom, as it were. And Paul is saying, you need to be wise, understand what life involves now, see properly, and now make the most of every opportunity. You can live differently now. You can redeem the time. There's a new season of life to embrace. And in that sense, this kind of goes back to all of them, the directions he's been giving them, the way we speak and relate, you know, selfish versus love and greed versus contentment and purity versus sexual immorality and so on. He's given all these instructions in these past verses as to how to live. And now, in a sense, what he's saying is, be wise, understand your situation and embrace this new way of life. There is a danger. We could read all of these verses, you see. We could even be challenged over some areas of life and then still just drift with the crowd and drift with our old way of life. He's saying, be wise, make the most of every opportunity. We walk with wisdom. Secondly, we walk with loyalty. Verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. To be foolish in the Bible is usually to deny God's existence or simply ignore him. It's like the atheist or the practical atheist. God isn't there. Or even if he is, I don't have to worry about him. So in the Old Testament, the fool is the person who says, there is no God. I can live without God. He's of no relevance to me. And the reason it's foolish is because you are ignoring reality. You're sticking your head in the sand. And the opposite of being foolish here is not simply recognizing that God is there. Rather, It's understanding what he wants, what his will is. Rather than pretending he's not there so I can live as I like, I acknowledge him and I bow to him and I live for him. And the Lord here, the Lord's will is specifically Jesus. Our Savior who has rescued us, who is now our Lord, who has a direction, a will, an agenda for our life. We have a new loyalty. We want to do what Jesus wants us to do. There was something similar in the passage from last week, verse 10. We live as children of the light. We find out what pleases the Lord. Direction in life now is set by Jesus. What would please him? What would he want me to do in this situation? Now, I think we can struggle with this. We can struggle with this in lots of ways, but in particular, I think we can struggle with this at the moment because the idea of obedience to somebody else, I mean, kind of dancing to someone else's tune, I think that's viewed very negatively in our culture today. It comes from views of freedom that says, to truly be me, I must be free to do whatever I want. Anybody kind of above me or over me is going to restrict me, limit me, impose on me. That's a terrible thing in our culture today. And of course, it's absolutely right. If another person did impose their will on us, that would be terrible. That would restrict us and constrict our life. But we're not talking about another person. We're talking about Jesus, our Creator and our Savior, the one who knows us completely and loves us fully. Obedience to him is not limiting, it's freeing and fulfilling. Back in chapter 4, we saw that following Jesus is to be renewed in God's image, the way we were originally made. It's becoming more fully human. This is our route to the best life and the best way to live. So be very careful how you live. Understand what the Lord's will is. Ask yourself, what does he want from me and for me in each and every area of life? His will is to be my will. I live loyally to him as my Lord. Thirdly, we walk with the Spirit. Verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. The idea here is influence on how you live. Okay? There's nothing wrong with wine in the Bible. In fact, it's spoken of quite positively. But get drunk on wine, then alcohol will influence how you live. You will lose control. It leads to debauchery. It's a word kind of meaning out of control, sort of wildness. You're not in control of yourself. You'll do terrible things. So don't be influenced by alcohol leading to that. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, which will lead to other things, speaking to each other and songs and so on, which we'll come to in a minute. You see the idea? Two different influences. Alcohol leads you this way. The Spirit leads you this way. And this is where I have to say, I think that the phrase being filled with the Spirit is a slightly unhelpful phrase because of how we tend to think of filling. Like if you say, I'm going to fill a jug with water, you ask, well, how much water is in the jug? And I can keep on topping it up. Well, being filled with the Spirit, how much of this, how full of the Spirit am I? And can I get topped up with some more Spirit? That's the natural way we would think with that language. I don't think that's right. Because the Spirit is a person. You don't have part of him. You know, if I told you my mum was coming on holiday with us next week, you wouldn't say how much of her is coming. She's there or she isn't. If we trust in Christ, we have the Spirit. We've been told that several times in this letter. A down payment in us, guaranteeing our hope. The issue here is not how much of the Spirit we have. The issue is how much the Spirit influences us. Elsewhere in the Bible, in the book of Acts, for example, some people are being described as being full of the Spirit. And it's not that they have more of him than someone else. It's more like you'd want to say, the Spirit has more of them. Shapes them more fully. And if you've been following this whole series, this actually all connects with some of the filling language we've seen in Ephesians already. Back in chapter 3, we were told that as his people, we are to be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. In chapter 4, we are filled, we grow into the fullness of Christ. And now we're told, be filled with the Spirit. It's the Spirit who fills us in this way. I think it'd be better to say, be filled by the Spirit. The Spirit is the one shaping us, influencing us, guiding us. And being filled that way then results in four activities which follow. Rather than leading to debauchery, we have four phrases. 19, speaking to each other. 19, singing. 20, giving thanks. And in fact, it runs on into 21, submitting. That's in this Bible version, that's been put in the next section because Paul then works off that in what will come. But actually, it finishes this section. It's all part of the same sentence. It's four things: speaking, singing, thanking, submitting. All come from being filled with the Spirit. So verse 19, the Spirit leads us to speak to each other with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. That might be inspired by. It's literally spiritual songs. It could be songs about spiritual truths. Now, one thing that happens, as we thought about earlier, as Rob led us, when we are singing, is we're actually singing to each other. There's a horizontal dynamic. Speak to each other in song. Now, as we do so, what are we doing? We're encouraging each other, reminding each other of truth, spurring each other on, saying Jesus is good, he's our Lord, let's live for him, and so on and so on. He says speaking to each other in psalms and songs. I don't think he means you can't speak to each other without singing. That would be weird. I was going to try and illustrate that by singing to you now, but you wouldn't want me to, so it's terrible. The point is we speak truth to each other in whatever way. A spirit-filled church will be a speaking church. The Spirit then leads us to sing. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. The Spirit leads us to sing to Jesus. Now, when we sing, we are also then singing vertically. We are expressing heartfelt appreciation of Jesus and praise to Jesus, rejoicing in him, exalting him. The Spirit leads us to be thankful, verse 20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit-filled person is a more grateful person, always giving thanks to God the Father. It says giving thanks for everything. Just to clarify, I don't think that means we give thanks for absolutely everything in life, because some things in life are evil and wrong and we are not thankful for them and we shouldn't be. It's more thankful in regard to everything or in everything, for what God is doing in whatever is happening, we can still give thanks. And I think thankfulness has got to be one of the most undervalued virtues in the Christian life. I mean, just think about it. If you're thankful, it's quite hard to be proud because you're so aware of what you've received. It's quite hard to be cynical because you're glad of things. If you're thankful, it's tricky to be bitter at the same time. If you're thankful, it's much easier to love people. If you're thankful, it's easier to be generous and give. If you're thankful, it pretty much stops you being greedy. It usually prevents envy. Being thankful is like a head of a stream that just results in all these other wonderful things. The Spirit leads us to be thankful. And then the Spirit leads us to submit. Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We stop being domineering. We don't put others down. We're not arrogant. We put people first. Instead, we respect them and listen to them, honor them. And what Paul will do is then he'll go on to look at what that looks like in different sets of relationships. Husbands and wives, parents and children, slaves and masters. And we're going to look at those passages over the next weeks. This is what a Spirit-filled church looks like. This is what the Spirit wants to, how he wants to fill us. It connects actually back to what he was saying earlier. The Spirit was mentioned back in chapter 4, verse 30. It said, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In all the instructions Paul is giving in how we live, the Spirit is the one who will be leading us, calling us to walk with him, be filled by him, and we're not to grieve him. That is, we're not to resist. We're not to kind of hold back from where he's trying to take us. We're to go with the Spirit, be filled by the Spirit, walk with the Spirit. Be very careful how you walk, how you live. Don't just drift through life. Don't pick up your values from those around you. Oh, we were thinking earlier about our home groups and having a little focus on that. I just thought we'd finish thinking, well, how would all of these sorts of instructions cash out in our home groups? I always like a bit of background music to make it a profound moment. You should listen carefully now. Well, first of all, we walk together. It's one of the things we've seen in the whole passage, all the way through. We mustn't read these things individually. They have an individual application, but this is something we live out together. This is relational. We are very careful together in how we live together. We walk wisely, encouraging each other to live differently in an evil age, reminding each other of the realities of the world we're in. These days are evil. We've been changed. Live differently now. We orientate each other in that way. Left to ourselves, left to myself, I'll drift. We help each other understand what the Lord's will is. You know, when we discuss a passage, what it means, we wrestle with what it means, both what it says, but then what it means for us. What does this mean for relationships, for family life, for that situation at work, and so on? What are we doing? We're helping each other understand the Lord's will. Or we come at it another way. Maybe we share what's happening in our life and we'll pray for each other, ask for God to be at work in that. But part of what we do is we're praying. We would understand how to live well in that situation, how we'd live out his will there. We spend a lot of time in our groups speaking to each other. Some home groups sing, so you speak to each other in song. Not all do, but we do speak to each other, encourage each other, spur each other on. We will praise God and give thanks to him together. I've often been encouraged, actually, by other people in our group, other people's thankfulness in very difficult situations. That's been a great example to me. We submit to each other. We put each other first. We honor each other. I hope you see what's in here. There's a mixture of kind of both actions and attitudes. There's the things we do, but there's just the whole sort of approach to each other, our sort of stance to each other. We want to see this across all of life, across all of church, but our home groups would be key places. And as Rob said earlier, let me add again, I'm not saying we do that perfectly or even do it particularly well, and I'm very aware of some of our failures, my failures, in our home group. Maybe you feel your home group hasn't done this well. All I want to say from here is this is what we're trying to do. This is our aim. This is what we want. And that is so worth doing and so needed, so that we help each other be very careful in how we live. Let me stop there. We've got a few moments, so why don't we do what we often do? We'll pause there with your neighbour for a moment. Maybe areas that struck you, or areas of application, or questions you have from all of that, and then we'll have a moment for some feedback. Okay, let's draw back together. And just a moment for any contributions, things to add to enrich our thinking, and any questions. Matt.
Question, I guess. Let's say we we wanted to be more shaped by the Spirit in answer to this, what practical things would you suggest that we kind of embrace in life?
Yeah, thank you. I think I'll say a couple of things. One is, to put that together with what he said back in chapter 4, verse 30, about not grieving the Spirit. And I'm slightly putting this together also with other passages around the work of the Spirit, like in Galatians 5, about walking by the Spirit, for example. It seems to me that the Spirit then is, the Spirit is always drawing us, pulling us, to say in Galatians 5 terms, to produce his fruit, or here to be filled by him, to live in this way, or to fulfill these instructions. And so in any moment of decision, you know, here I am wrestling with what to do in this situation, whatever, the Spirit is kind of going, this way, do this. It's very hard to describe exactly what that means I'll feel in that, but I take it I can go with him or I can grieve him. I can be influenced by him, be filled by him, or I can be influenced by something else. So there's something going on there, and I want to ask. So I just want to be conscious of that and ask that question, where does he want to take me? And there should be, I think, because the Spirit is in us, there should just like be part of us should be drawing us the right way. I know part of us won't, you know, and that's distinguishing. I think the other thing I'd say is, I want to look to simply live out what I know he wants me to do. So I know he wants me to, you know, get rid of sexual morality. I know he wants me to speak to each other. You know, he wants me to be thankful. So I want to start trying. I don't wait until I feel, I'm overwhelmed with thankfulness. No, I want to give thanks. As I do so, I want to do it saying, Father, please, by your Spirit, fill me. So I want to do it in dependence, but I want to sort of start to get on with it. I hope that's of some help. Other questions or comments, things on that point, other points?
Right.
Giving thanks. Thanks, Linda. Yeah, Martin.
I had a question. I really liked your exposition of being filled with the Spirit, which the in the Greek it says it has this preposition en.
Yeah.
Which, to my knowledge, is the direct translation is in. So I'm wondering. So this being filled in the Spirit, this would communicate to me even more strongly what you have emphasized, that the Spirit has a part of us, has more of us when we live this way. Is this correct to make this inference, or am I going too far for the Greek?
Yeah, thank you. So we don't try and usually discuss the Greek together. It's written in Greek originally. Yes, it's the word en, and most common translation would be in, but it could be with, it could be by. And so for people debate. I don't quite know why with has become so common, because it wouldn't be the most natural thing, I think. So I agree with you. Other thoughts not necessarily involving the original language. Heather's got a hand up over here.
Much more simplistically, I think one of the biggest encouragements of our home group and the way that people show, I guess, their loyalty to Jesus is by showing up every week when they probably don't want to. Hmm. And actually, I think when people show up and they are tired or whatever and can't pray, someone else can. And I think that has been a massive encouragement, just the being together in weakness and thanksgiving.
Yeah. Thank you. And we honour each other in that, and just the gift of our presence. Yeah. Fiona.
I just wanted to make another connection with the home group, just looking at this kind of in the passage, the living is light and making the most of every opportunity, and what a difference it makes being in a home group and having those relationships and being able to do that in the community. Because as we build those relationships, we're much more able to do that. Just as an example of the Manor Care Home Ministry, it really does make a difference. Most of the people in it, not all, but the vast majority are from our home group. Go Home Group. And that's made such a difference over the years because, you know, you develop those relationships and there's kind of a trust, there's a kind of a vision, there's a kind of a, you know, leaning on one another in that. Yeah. And it just really plays out. So you know, that kind of loving one another and building one another up just sort of shines out in works of taking, you know, shining that light in the community.